All right, good evening. Thanks everybody for being here. And before I get started with the sermon, I just wanted to thank everybody in Verity Baptist Church for all the love and support. And we feel you in our corner up in Vancouver, and we just appreciate you guys so much, because without you guys, we wouldn't have a church in Vancouver. And all the people that have been saved wouldn't have been saved up there. You know what I mean? Because what Pastor said this morning was, you know, I was ready to move. I was ready to go. But Pastor believed in us. You guys believed in us. And I just wanted to thank you from the bottom of my heart. And I really do appreciate everything that you guys have done for us up in Verity. And now we're going to have a church of our own starting next week. And it's the Sure Foundation Baptist Church. And of course, you're always welcome to come up there whenever Pastor says it's okay. So the title of my sermon tonight is Ways to Bless Your Pastor. Ways to Bless Your Pastor. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be coming back to there, so just keep a bookmark there. I tried to do an alliterated sermon, Pastor. I'll do my best here. So everything's going to start with a B, all right? I don't do that very often, so but I figure since, you know, it's not my last time preaching here, but my last time preaching here as the satellite leader. So look at Hebrews 13, verse 7. It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity, Lord, for me to be here, Lord, to preach to the people here. And I just want to thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us up in Vancouver and for this great church and for this great pastor and his family. And in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd bless me and fill me with the Holy Ghost now as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so ways to bless your pastor. So I came up with several different ways to be a blessing to your pastor, and I was going to share those with you tonight. So turn over to Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9. Galatians 6, verse number 9. And I'm just going to go over Hebrews 13, 7 again real quickly. It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." Now, who's that talking about? Of course, it's talking about a pastor or a spiritual leader of some kind. And it says, "Whose faith follow?" So whose faith are you supposed to follow? The faith of your leader, the faith of the ruler of this church, who's supposed to be following after Christ. Now, we're not supposed to put any man upon a pedestal, but the Bible does say we're supposed to obey them that have the rule over you. Remember them that have the rule over you. Here in Galatians 6, 9, the Bible says this, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So we're supposed to not be weary in well-doing. That means we're supposed to be doing things well all the time, right? We're supposed to be doing good works as Christians. We're not supposed to be just coming to church, leaving, coming to church, leaving, and that's all we do. No, of course, we're supposed to do great works. Now look at verse 10. It says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith." Now that's other Christians, right? So, and obviously a pastor is a Christian, isn't he? I mean, a pastor is a Christian, obviously. So, are we supposed to do good to a pastor? I mean, we're supposed to do good to the household of faith, but we're also supposed to do good to the pastor. So, it says, especially them that are of the household of faith. Do I have a water here? Yes, I do. Thank you very much, Brother Stuckey. All right. Okay, so now turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm just kind of laying out a couple scriptures here before I get started into the rest of the sermon here. But turn to 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy 5:17. Bible says, 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." So elders are pastors, and we got that from the sermon earlier today, but it says the ones that are ruling well, they're to be counted worthy of double honor. So, and in the context, this is talking about taking care of the needs of the pastor, and that would be monetarily or any other need that that pastor would have. But what about other things? I mean, is it just about taking care of the pastor monetarily. No, it's about taking care of the pastor on a daily basis, you know, in anything that he might need. So are we supposed to do well, count them for double honor? Yes, that's what the Bible says, right? So who labors more than Pastor Jimenez in this church? I mean, obviously, Vladdy's a freak of nature, and he does a lot of crazy stuff. When he was at our church last time, we were all looking at these speakers that we needed to remount. And Vladdy's just kind of standing there, and he just kind of has this funny look on his face. I'm like, looking at him, he's like, "What do you want me to help out, brother?" And I was like, "Sure." He just grabs a ladder and just like flies across the room, unbolts the speakers, comes down. He's got the ladder on a pew. I mean, it wasn't exactly a safety code type thing. I think OSHA would have shut us down right then from day one. But anyway, Pastor Jimenez, he works really hard for this church. And, you know, we should give him double honor, don't you think? Amen. I mean, doesn't pastor deserve double honor? I mean, look, who's been to a lame church and had to come to this church because they couldn't find a good one in their area? Raise your hand. Lots of people, right? Lots of people. Hands all over the building, right? So shouldn't we give Pastor Jimenez double honor? I mean, there's some pastors that don't rule well, right? There's churches all over this country where the pastors don't rule well at all. They don't even rule. They'll let some scumbag stay in their church. They'll let known pedophiles stay in their church knowing that they're pedophiles and hide it from their congregation. That's not ruling well. Amen. They'll let homosexuals come inside their church and just be part of the congregation because we got to show love, brother. We got to be loving while your kids are endangered the whole time. You know, they don't preach the Bible either. They'll get up and say one verse, believe me, I've been to the churches too. One verse, 15 stories about their life that nobody cares about. You've heard the story like 25 times already. What are you getting out of that? But when you come to this church, what are you getting? You're getting sound doctrine. You're getting hard Bible preaching. You're getting things that'll help you in your life, help you with your family. And that's what a pastor's supposed to do. Those that rule well. You know, obey them that rule well. Give double honor to those that labor in doctrine, right? Amen. So, obviously the primary application like of that verse was about money, but we should give double honor to our pastor in all things if they rule well, right? And he rules well. So, and I'm not just up here to give a praise party to Pastor Menez, but he deserves a little bit of praise, doesn't he? Yeah. As far as like our praise, not like praise like we praise God with, but I'm just saying that he does a good job. Look, again, we wouldn't have a church up there if it wasn't for Pastor Jimenez. You know, it was ultimately his decision. You guys backed him up, obviously. I mean, you guys came up in droves and came up to our anniversary. It was awesome. And look, I feel the love as far as like all these people. I mean, you guys actually showed up to watch me preach tonight, so I was pretty surprised about that. But anyway... number one tonight, or, you know, I don't really have a numbered outline, but a way to bless your pastor is to be faithful. So how should we be faithful to our pastor? Well, number one would be prayers, right? That's the first thing you should be doing for your pastor is praying for him. Now, you should have had a bookmark in Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse number 18 again. Hebrews 13. Verse number 18. Bible says, pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. So what's he talking about? He wants you to pray for him. And I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I can't prove that, but I mean, a lot of people believe that. And if that pastor doesn't believe that, then I'm wrong, okay? So, but I believe that Hebrews was written by Paul. He's saying, pray for us. Who? Pray for who? Pray for the leadership. Pray for your pastor. Do you do that? Can you honestly say that you pray for your pastor all the time? You know, it's things that we take for granted. We're supposed to pray for each other. We're supposed to do good to each other. But are you really praying for them? It's a valid question. Ephesians 6:19 says, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So we're supposed to pray for our leadership, for the pastors, that they may open their mouth boldly. Because, you know, it's not always easy to be bold. It's not always easy to say the right thing. It's not always easy to preach in front of people when you know they're going to get upset about it. You know, and why, you know, Paul, probably the most bold Christian that ever walked the face of the planet, he's saying, pray for me that I'll open my mouth boldly and preach the gospel. You know, but he's preaching in places where they're going to kill him, possibly, for preaching what he's going to preach. You know, but people are getting to that state now. I mean, you get up and call somebody a fag, and you got your building surrounded. You know what I mean? I mean, you know what I mean. You've been through it, right? So look at the part two of being faithful is being faithful in your attendance. I mean, Pastor talked about it this morning. And you should be faithful in your attendance because, you know what, it could be disheartening. When you worked really hard on a sermon and you've been praying for the people and you want to have a great service and then just like a whole bunch of people just don't show up for whatever reason. You know what happens? And sometimes people get sick and sometimes people have legitimate excuses and things like that. But I mean, try to, you know, being faithful is an encouragement to your pastor. Did you know that? That will bless your pastor if you're here when the doors are open, when there's things going on. It's an encouragement to your pastor that you're here. Okay, and you know, are you faithful as much as possible? I mean, you can ask yourself that question right now. Are you faithful as much as you possibly can be? And you know, obviously, the Sunday night crowd, I'm preaching to the choir right now, but you guys are all here tonight. So, but there's people that aren't. There was 150 people here this morning, but where's the other people? I mean, some people travel from far. I get that, but I mean, being faithful to the services is an encouragement to your pastor, and it will bless him. Hebrews 10:25 says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So if you want to be a blessing to your pastor, come, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. How are you going to exhort one another if you're not even here? If you're out watching the movie or whatever, whatever it is you're doing, if you're out fishing, how is that exhorting your brethren? It says, as the manner of some is. See, the manner of some is to skip church for whatever reason. And that's just the truth. And sometimes you got to get up here and you got to say, hey, you need to show up for church. That's what the pastor's job is to do, is to exhort you to come to church, right? And obviously, again, there's reasons to miss church. I get that. If you're plagued, your house is plagued, then stay home. You know, unless pastor doesn't want you to. I mean, if I'm wrong for saying that, then I'm wrong. But anyway, so another thing you can do to bless your pastor is be willing to help. Be willing to help. Do you have a willing heart to help your pastor here? And I know a lot of people do. But I'll tell you what, there's a saying in churchdom. I don't know if that's even a legit word or whatever. But there's a saying in church Christianity, okay, that 10% of the people do 100% of the work. And I'll tell you what, I've seen that to be true. Now, God forbid that in a church like this, that would be like that. And I don't know who does what. Pastor did not tell me to preach this sermon, okay? So whatever you think, pastor didn't say, okay, the ordination's on the line. You got to preach this sermon. He didn't do that, okay? That's not what's going on here. So, but I just, you know what, before I get ordained, and I've been in the ministry now for a couple years, and I haven't been the pastor, but I've been acting as a pastor, and so I see some of the things that are discouraging to me, and I would like to help you to be more encouraging to your pastor, okay? So be willing to help. Do you have a willing heart? Turn over to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter number 35. And in this story, you'll see people that were willing, that wanted to be a blessing. Why? Just because they wanted to help. Look at Exodus 35, verse 21. The Bible says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, And that's not talking about like the tablets you kids are using, okay? And all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering. Wow, that's a mouthful. Of gold unto the Lord. So what were these people doing? They, you know, and obviously they're given monetarily to the service of the tabernacle. And it's not always about money. It's about helping, having a willing heart to help in the ministry. You know, and you might say, well, a pastor gets paid to do what he does. And Brother Stuckey and Brother Oliver, they get paid to clean their church or whatever. But you know what? Three people still can't do it. It takes a whole church of people helping. And I'll tell you what, if everybody helped, then things would get done a lot faster and a lot more efficiently. But not everybody does help. And it can be frustrating. And, you know, when 10% of the people are doing 100% of the work, that can get frustrating. So skip down to verse 29. It says, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. So basically you have this, and I preached this at a camp meeting that I had. Now, we had a camp time with our church, and you guys were all invited, but nobody could come. So that's okay. Maybe next year some people can come. But it didn't get on the internet yet, so I'm just going to go ahead and preach a little bit of what I preached there. And nobody watches my sermons anyway, so it's all right. I'm just kidding. But so here's the thing. There's four basic types of workers. Now, a number one worker is going to do this. They're going to see what needs to be done, and they're going to do it. They see a piece of paper on the floor, and they're going to pick it up. Is it because somebody asked them to do it? No, it's because they just see what needs to be done, and they get it done, okay? That's what a number one worker does. Those people usually end up being the boss, okay? Have you ever seen Pastor Menes pick up a piece of paper? Anybody? I'm sure he has. I know he does. Don't you, Pastor? Yeah. Because, you know, the thing is, number one workers are people that are going to be the boss. So pastor's the boss. So obviously I know he picks up papers sometimes. Or he tells somebody to do it. He sees it needs to be done. He tells somebody else to do it, right? No. But so then you got the number two type of worker. And that's the type of worker. And that, they're a good worker too. But they just need to be directed in what to do, right? And they'll do it. So you give them a task. They do it. They come back and ask what they can do next. That's a good style worker too. So you got a number one worker, number two worker. Number three worker has to be asked everything to do, and then they go back to doing whatever they were doing, like a kid, right? You know, you say, hey, go take out the trash. They go back, go play in their room, whatever they're doing, and then you got to go back. Hey, you know, you missed the recycling bin. You got to do the recycling too. They take the recycling out, come back in, do whatever they were going to do. That's a number three worker. That's someone that has to be asked everything to do, but they're not going to come back for more. Now, a number four worker is someone that's never around when the work needs to be done. Suddenly, they just have disappeared and you can't find them anywhere. That's not the kind of worker you want to be. So the point is that in church work, it's the same thing. You notice that there's the same type of workers. There's the number one worker that stops and picks up the piece of paper that's on the ground. Now, when we were at camp, I hid some money in a tin can. And I set it right outside the door, and I crushed the can and put it like right next to the door when you walk into the sanctuary where we were preaching. And then I took two invitations. One I put right up by the pulpit, and it was kind of mangled it up a little bit, and I put some money in it. And I put another one there on the side by the piano. And so I was waiting to see if somebody before the service would pick those things up. Because I'll tell you what irritates me when I walk into church in the morning is when I see cups on top of my pulpit or just, you know, just that kind of stuff just irritates me. I don't know why, but just papers laying on the floor when they don't need to be. And I don't know, maybe I'm just weird, but that kind of stuff bothers me, especially right when church is about to start. But so nobody saw the can. You know, and that's what most people are going to do. They're going to walk by the can and not even pick it up. But so right before I was about to preach, my son Josh walked up and grabbed that, and I was like, put that down right now. And I wouldn't have pegged Josh to be a number one worker, okay? You guys know Josh, some of you in here. But he did, and he actually grabbed, but he's like, I grabbed the other one too. I was like, put those down right now. You're messing up my, you know, you're messing up my stuff here. So, but Josh got to keep the money. Nobody got the money in the tin can, but the point was is that people will just walk by and not do the things that need to be done. And, you know, not everybody's a number one worker, but the Bible says you can be a number one worker. You can change the way you are and become a number one worker. And why would you want to do that? Because God wants you to do that. God wants you to be the best you can be, right? Turn to Proverbs 6:6. Proverbs 6:6. Now, I'll tell you what, kids, if you learn to be a number one worker, you're going to make a lot of money. And not that you have to be rich or anything, but it's better than being dirt poor. And you're going to be dirt poor if you are a number four worker and someone always has to find you every time there's something needs to be done. And don't roll your eyes at your parents when they ask you to do something. You should just get up and do it. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. Amen? All right, so Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be what? Wise. Why would you look to the ant? Why? It says in verse 7, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So why would you consider what the ant does? Because they don't have a boss telling them what to do all the time, but yet they still get the job done. And so the Bible tells you right here what you can do to become a number one worker. You just consider what the ant does and be wise and say, hey, I'm just going to do the things that need to be done without someone having to ask me to do it every time. And that's how you become a number one worker. You're welcome. All right? So you can just instill that in your kids or kids. Pay attention to that. That's something that you can grow up and say, hey, I want to be a number one worker. And when I preach that, I actually have people come up and go, hey, I want to be a number one worker. All right? They didn't say, I want to be a pastor. They said, I want to be a number one worker. So, but people are still, you know, that stuff, you should try to do better, right? And so, look, if we have a church full of people that are always seeing what needs to be done and doing it, then we don't have to have sign-up sheets to do stuff. It just, stuff just gets done, right? And that's the way it really should be. God's people shouldn't be lazy. God's people, it shouldn't, you know, that's a byword for us. That's like a, that's something that, a tag that shouldn't be put on a church. You know, as a church, we should be hardworking and just ready to get things done and show up and say, hey, I'm going to serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, right? With all my strength. And when you get to church, you know, if you see there's a tin can crushed on the floor, bend over and pick it up and put it in the recycling bin or whatever. And what's my point? I'm dragging this out, right? But the point is, it's a blessing to your pastor. That's what the title of the sermon is, how to be a blessing to your pastor, okay? So, and it'll bless your pastor if everybody jumps in and does and gets things done. Yesterday, we had the ladies had that bridal shower, right? It was for Miss Kylie, my future daughter-in-law, right? Hi. And so they had the chairs all circled over there. And then big stacks of chairs stacked over there. Well, you know, Brother Stuckey and Brother Oliver, if nobody helped them do that, put those chairs back, you know who'd be doing it by themselves? Those guys. So there was some guys here, and we helped and got it done. But, you know, many hands make light work, right? If you have a whole bunch of people helping do one task, it gets it done faster, gets done easier. And, you know, those are high stacks of chairs. They're heavy, and they're awkward, you know. And I'm sure it helped them out to have people helping them get it done. Nobody asked me to do it. I just helped. You know, nobody asked Brother Scott to do it. He just helped. I mean, I don't think anybody asked Brother Scott. You know, maybe Brother Oliver will tell him later, but no. But, you know, the point is that when you jump in and help, instead of standing around and talking while you see a whole bunch of people working, why don't you just jump in and help them get it done? Then you can talk afterward. You know what I'm saying? All right. So another way you can bless your pastor is to be considerate. Be considerate. Turn to Hebrews 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Be considerate. The Bible says, Hebrews 10:24, and let us Let us consider another to provoke unto love and good works. So consider another. You know, that's a good idea, to consider each other. Sometimes we get selfish. Sometimes it's all about us. Sometimes when, you know, the pizza gets delivered and everybody, all the young adults just run and all the kids rush to the pizza and you forget about the people. You know, if you see like two pizzas left and you stack your plate full and you got a family of 10 standing behind you, I mean, that's pretty selfish, isn't it? You should consider one another. Consider how other people, you know, maybe someone else wants to eat too. Do you ever think about that? And nobody told me about that. I just know how it goes. I have a church up in Vancouver that I watch over. I see these things happen. It's always the young singles that run straight to the front of the line and all the kids, right? Is that how it works at this church too? Can I get an amen around here somewhere? All right, okay. So, you know, just consider that there's other people that want to eat too. You know what I'm saying? Be considerate. But to provoke unto love and good works. You know, your example of hard work is going to rub off on other people. Your consideration towards other people is going to rub off on other people. Did you know that? If you consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. So you can, you know, but what I see most of the time is bad manners with good communication. I see that a lot. You know, people that have bad manners. You know, for some reason, manners have been lost by the wayside in modern society, and people just don't consider one another anymore. But do you ever stop to consider how your pastor and how his family are doing? I mean, I'm sure some people do. And look, if you do, that's great. But I'm sure there's people that don't. You know, are you good to his wife? Are you good to his children? Or do you look down at every mistake that they might make and hold them to a standard that they don't deserve to be held to? You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes people like to pick on the pastor's wife. Sometimes people like to pick on the pastor's kids. And that's not right. You know, and that's the way the devil works. He wants to attack the weaker vessel, doesn't he? That's what he did to Eve. He attacked the weaker vessel. And as you know, a satellite leader, I've seen this happen to my wife. And I'll tell you what, when it happens to my wife, I don't like it. When it happens to my kids, I don't like it. But, you know, I can't be soon angry. You know what I mean? But sometimes you want to be. But you know what's not right is that another Christian would treat somebody, a pastor's wife or a leader's wife, worse than they would treat somebody else. For what reason? Why does that happen? Because the devil likes to attack the family, and the devil likes to attack the weaker vessel, right? He wants to take down the pastor. And why? How would he take down the pastor? By making him mad enough to do something he probably shouldn't do, right? To freak out, right? And, you know, sometimes we freak out when we're preaching, but we're not supposed to freak out on our church members. You know, we're supposed to be loving and kind to our church members, and obviously that's the way I want to be. But, you know, you should consider the pastor's family. You should consider the pastor's wife. You should consider the pastor. You know, what man in here, if someone messes with their kids, isn't going to get upset? Think about that for a second. What man in here, if someone messes with their wife, isn't going to get upset about that? You know, and I'll tell you what, if there's anybody in here that's messing with pastor's wife or messing with pastor's kids, that ain't right. You need to repent. You know, I'm going to do an altar call. No, I'm not doing an altar call. But I'm just kidding, pastor. But you should repent. That's not right. You need to get your heart right. If you have some agenda against the pastor's wife or against his kids, that ain't right, and you need to get your heart right. So anyway, moving on. Be grateful. Be grateful. Turn to 2 Kings 5:15. 2 Kings 5:15. Be grateful. So in 2 Kings 5, you have the story of a man named Naaman. He was a leper. And he was asked to dip in the Jordan 7 times, and he threw a little hissy fit. Then he finally went and did it, right? So we're picking up the story here in verse 15. He's been healed. He goes down and dips in Jordan seven times like he was told to. And look at verse 15. It says, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his family, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.' But he said, 'As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, 'Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord.'" So what happened here? Naaman returned, and he was thankful. Now, he tried to give the man of God some stuff, and that's fine. But, you know, the point is that he was thankful for what the man of God did for him. You know, and unfortunately, in churches today, you find people not being thankful for what the man of God does. And, you know, and everything that gets done here, everything that's approved here, you know, gets approved through the pastor. So all the nice seats that you're sitting in, all the great events that you get to be a part of, and all the great food that gets to be lavished upon you, that stuff, those gifts come obviously from God, but it gets approved by the pastor, right? And so as a child of God, we should be thankful for the great things and the great gifts that we get. You know, but should you be thankful? You should be thankful to the pastor and his family for all the hard work that they do and all the great things and events. Look, you get a lot of rewards in heaven because of the great things that you get to do through this church. You know, there's churches out there that don't even go soul winning. How many already know that? They don't even have a soul winning program. And people are like, "I try to start a soul winning program, but I just can't." You know, and then you come to this church and you get rewards galore. Who went to the Philippines? How many people were saved there? Over 1,800, right? So cha-ching, cha-ching. I mean, we got some rewards there. Amen? I mean, we got tons of rewards there. And your church got rewards there. I mean, obviously, if you give to the work of the Lord and those types of things, I mean, look, be grateful that you get rewards through this church. Because you can't get rewards through every church. Try going, you know, to some other lame-o Baptist church. You know what you're going to do? You're going to be putting door hangers on a door. If they're spiritual. You know, if they're somewhat spiritual lame churches, they'll put door hangers on a door. And then maybe someone will come to church. And then maybe they come up at the end of the invitation. Then maybe the pastor will let you lead them to the Lord. And then maybe you'll get a reward. That's kind of how that works. Think I've been to a church like that before? Yeah. I was up at the altar just like licking my chops, waiting for someone to come up. I was like, "Let me get him, Pastor." You know? Because you want to get people saved. And this church facilitates those things. But are you grateful? You know, do you ever say thank you? Think about the last time you said, "Hey, thank you. Thank you for, you know, whatever, anything you get." Right? And obviously you want to thank God. But I mean, it's okay to say thank you sometimes. Did you know that? It's okay to be grateful for the things that you get. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priest.' And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.'" What's the point of me bringing this up? He gave him thanks, didn't he? I mean, obviously, I don't think there's any lepers that have been cleansed in here. You know, I mean, maybe Brother Joe. But other than that, I don't think there's been any. But the point is that, you know, there'll be 10 people that get, you know, get the same benefit, but only one person will say thank you. And that's kind of what the world we live in right now. 1 out of 10 persons is grateful for what they get. 1 out of 10 people is thankful for what they have. And that ratio works with salvation. I mean, you see a lot of times you'll lead someone to the Lord, and you know, not everybody is going, thank you, when they get saved. I got a guy saved yesterday who worked at Chili's, by the way, and he answered everything right. Everything seemed fine with him. But, you know, he didn't say thank you for saving me or, you know, thank you for getting me saved or anything like that. But then you have the ones that cry, right? The one, you know, those are the ones you know got really saved, right? They got saved all the way. But the thing is that you do have people thank you sometimes. My wife will have people hug her and cry with her and, you know, but some people just aren't thankful for free things. They're not thankful for the free gifts that they get, and it's unfortunate. And unfortunately, and it's not just in this, I'm not even saying it's in this church, but in churches of our like faith, sometimes we get a welfare mentality. And I've seen that happen with all kinds of churches. You start getting, everything gets given to you for free, and then you start getting this welfare mentality that, hey, I'm entitled to that. That's my water. That's my Coke. That's my, you know, whatever it is. You think that everything belongs to you and that you're entitled to everything just because you're used to getting everything for free. And unfortunately, that's not the way things work. That's not the way it should work. That's not the attitude we should have as a Christian. You know, there's a lot of bums outside. They're probably out there right now that have welfare mentalities. They have entitlement mentalities. They're outside of the Verity Vancouver church too. Give me some money. Can I have 50 cents? No, you can't have 50 cents. Go get a job. You know, go get a stinking job, you bum. Because, look, I'm not giving someone money so they can go get a beer. That's what they want. They want you to give them everything because they're used to being entitled. They're used to a welfare type life. But God forbid that our movement should ever become like that, that our churches should ever become. Because, look, we don't charge people for things at the churches that we go to, do we? Most churches aren't like that. Most churches, if you go to camp, you're paying $350 to go to camp. You know how much we charge for people to go to camp this year? Zero. And, you know, and I'm not saying people didn't appreciate it. I'm just saying there are people that don't appreciate the free things that they get, and they start getting entitled. Don't have that heart of entitlement. You should be thankful and grateful for the things that you get, and that's the bottom line. I mean, you shouldn't feel like you deserve something. The great things that these churches do are great things that you're allowed to do because God gives all the gifts to us, right? Every good gift comes from God. And so we should be thankful to God, but be thankful for the leadership because not all churches do the things that we do. I mean, what church do you know that gives away more stuff than this church or Faithful Word or Steadfast or, you know, our church gives everything away for free? Look, those churches don't exist outside of our movement. Did you know that? So, but you should, don't get an evil heart of entitlement. Don't get an evil heart of a welfare type mentality because that's what happens with bums, right? They're used to getting everything for free and so they get an entitlement mentality. When we were driving to lunch today, they have their game all down too, right? He's got a sign that says, please help. It's so sad. It's like this big. And it says, please help, God bless. You know who they're trying to go after? The sucker Christians that feel bad because they didn't do enough good stuff during the week or whatever. I don't know. Or because you want to help somebody out. You know, obviously you feel bad for people. But this guy had his game down. You know, he would wait until the light, you know, when the light turns, he'd be down there, and then he would walk on the rocks with his little sign. And he'd get down to he'd walk and he eyeballs every single person that he walks to, right? I mean, it's a game. I don't know why I'm going off about that, but it just irritated me. Like, don't even look at me, man. Anyway, you know, but we don't want to get that kind of mentality is my point. So anyway, moving on. Be a good follower. Be a good follower. So Jeremiah 12:5. Turn over to Jeremiah 12:5. Jeremiah 12:5 says, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustedest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" So, you know, a lot of people, they want to be pastors, or like Pastor was talking about this morning. They want to be they want to be pastors. Excuse me, but when they get to that point, they don't do the work. And, you know, they think that if they can't, if you can't even run with the regular folks that aren't trying to be pastors, if they're reading more Bible than you are, then guess what? You're not going to be able to run with the horses. You're not going to be able to run with the big dogs. When it comes time to be the pastor, you're not going to be qualified. Why? Because you're not doing the work. Because you're not able to contend with the horses because you couldn't even run with the footmen. And what's the point is that you have to be willing, you have to be a good follower. You have to be a good follower before you can be a good leader. Did you know that? Amen. Imagine that. You know, and there's a lot of people that's, you know, they come into these churches and they're like, you know, they don't want to listen to anything anybody has to say. They want to do it their own way. But you know, God will never promote someone like that. God will never do it. Because he wants you to be a good follower before you can be a good leader. And that's just the way things work. You know, that's the way anything works. You think you're just going to walk into McDonald's and be the manager the first day? I mean, not that I'd want to work at McDonald's, but anybody that thinks that is just out of their minds. But haven't you worked with people that think that they're the boss even though they're not? You know, they come in, it's their first day, you've been working there for like 2 years. They're like, hey, you know, you need to do it like this. Like, bro, back up. I got this. I've been here for a little while. You know, but there's people that come into churches that have the same exact mentality. They've watched a few sermons on YouTube. Now all of a sudden they're doctor. They're a theologian. They know more than everybody. You know what I mean? And it's like people that have been going here for years, they're telling them, you know, how long their wife's hair should be or whatever. I mean, it's ridiculous. But, you know, and it's obvious, honestly, it's mostly the younger men. And, you know, the younger men get beat up a lot in this movement, some, you know, because they need to be. You guys need to get beat up a little bit. Because sometimes you say dumb things. Just saying. But we still love you guys. And you know what? We just want to help you. You know, the pastor wants to help you. He gets on to the young guys sometimes. But I've noticed all the pastors get on to the young guys. And you know why? Because the young guys sometimes cause the most problems in the church. Did you know that? Because they are rebellious sometimes. Don't be rebellious. Be a good follower. Don't try to lead right out the gate. You know, Elisha just poured water on Elijah's hands. That was his job. He ministered unto Elijah, and that's what he did at first. You know, and so people think that they're just going to just start preaching from day one. They're going to be the featured speaker. I mean, you're living in a pipe dream, man. You need to go hang out with those guys outside. Anyway, no, don't do that. But don't do that. So I'll look at 1 Kings 19:19. I don't know if I already had you turn there. 1 Kings 19:19. The other thing people do is they come in and they think that they know how to go soul winning right away. You know, they've watched a couple videos online. But, you know, the difference between watching videos online and actually doing it, you know, you can't read someone's face and what they really believe by watching a video. Did you know that? You got to experience soul winning. You got to have all, you know, once you get all the things down that you're supposed to know about soul winning and memorizing all the verses, and you got to learn how to read people. You can't be, you know, a robot when you walk up to the door, you know, deet, 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 or, you know, are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven? And then, you know, you just keep rambling on, and you don't even read what, you know, sometimes people are like closing the door and you're still trying to give them verses. Like, man, give up. It's over. You're done, right? But, you know, you got to be able to get under someone that's going to teach you how to go soul winning. Did you know that you're not just going to teach yourself? You got to get under a soul winner that knows what they're doing, or a few. I mean, obviously you guys get different partners all the time, but don't just take off and act like you know everything. You got to be a good follower before you can be a good leader. 1 Kings 19:19 says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back to him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." You know, so what did he say? "I will follow thee." And did Elisha follow Elijah or not? Yes or no? Did he do everything that he was supposed to do? And what happened? Pastor talked about it earlier in his sermon, that he got a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Why? Because he was a good follower. Not because he just tried to do things his own way. But what happened to Gehazi? He didn't follow the lead. What happened to him? He got judged, didn't he? He got turned into a leper. So the thing is, there's a lot of good guys that follow the Lord here. I'm not saying that there's not. But there's some people leaving. Did you know that? It was talked about in the sermon this morning. Brother Stuckey's going to be leaving. Brother Joe's going to be leaving. And, you know, who's going to be the next person that steps up? Who's going to step up and fill those guys' shoes? Because, you know, pastor's going to need some more good followers. Did you know that? And that's how you can be a blessing to him. Be a good follower of your pastor. And if you want to be a pastor someday, you're going to have to learn how to be a good follower. Because if you can't be, then you're not going to ever be a good pastor or one at all, especially if you're following this guy. Or if you're not following this guy, if you're not following what he, you know, you're never going to get sent out. And he's just going to be like, "What? I can't use this guy." You know, God's going to say, "I can't use that guy. He can't even be instructed by someone. How's he going to follow me?" How are you going to follow God if you can't even follow the man of God? In simple tasks. So anyway, there's people here that have said that they want to be a pastor, and I don't know who those people are. I'm not like thinking of anybody in particular, but I know that there probably is. There's people like that in every church that say, "I want to be a pastor," but somewhere down the line, you've gotten off track. But you know, the thing about God is He's a God of second chances. Did you know that? Amen. And that He will reinstate whatever track you jumped off, you can get back on the track. But you got to do the work. You got to be a good leader, or you got to be a good follower under the leadership that you have. So the other one, the next one is be loyal. Be loyal. It says, "And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, 'Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do him as it shall seem good unto thee.' Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing that he is anointed of the Lord.' So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave, and he went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, 'Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against the Lord, against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" So David, even though King Saul hated him and wanted to kill him and was chasing him all over the place, he was hiding out, David was still loyal to the man of God. Did you see that? And and David was a man after God's own heart, right? But David wouldn't even hurt Saul because he was God's anointed. And the thing is that we have people that will hurt a pastor, and you know, they're not even trying to kill him. You know what I mean? They're trying to do good to him, and they'll still hurt the pastor. They'll still hurt God's man. It's weird. And, you know, there's a lot of people that have left this church and not in a good way. Maybe not a lot, but there's been some. You know, I know one whose name I will not name right now that everybody's probably thinking of right now. Starts with an E. But don't want to mention that name. But, you know, we're here P.O., post Orlando, right? Today we're post Orlando. And Orlando was a big deal to this church. It was a big deal. I mean, the pastor was saying how long it took to get this building. That was a big part of shaping how this ministry was going to go forward. But there was a lot of people that were saying, oh, we got to be loyal to the pastor. We got to do this. You know, we got to stick with him. And where are those people today? They're gone. They're not loyal. They're a bunch of liars. They're a bunch of cowards. They're a bunch of sissies and snowflakes that just left. Because you know why? Because they're not loyal. They're not loyal. Those people were not loyal to their pastor. But they just give lip service to loyalty. But, you know, I'll tell you what. You want to be a blessing to your pastor, be loyal to him. Be loyal to your pastor. You know, there's some that weren't. You know, and this church lost some people. People that were saying they were going to be loyal but weren't, right? And they just weren't loyal. They were cowards. And, you know, as soon as they thought their pocketbook might be affected a little bit, then they just like, oh, well, you know, I'll see you later. You know, sorry, pastor. And then all of a sudden their doctrine changes, right? It's funny how people's doctrine changes when they leave, right? Oh, I never believed that in the first place. Liar. Or maybe they didn't. Maybe they just weren't rooted. Maybe they just really don't know what they believe. You know, maybe they're just on for the joyride or whatever. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people before Orlando happened that aren't here today, but I see a lot of loyal people that still are here today. Amen. Thank you for still being here. That's awesome. And, you know, I came down here when the Orlando thing happened. I was walking, you know, but you guys went through the heat of the battle. I just came here and left. You know, I was down here a couple times and left, but I mean, I know what you guys went through, and I'm sorry that that happened. But I'll tell you what, I know that your pastor loves you so much because of your loyalty to him. And there's a lot of people that are still here that were loyal to him that during that hard time. And that's a defining moment in a ministry. It really is. And, you know, your loyalty does mean a lot more than you would actually realize. You know, pastor didn't tell me to say that either. But it's true. You know, you should be loyal to your pastor. And you know when we have to kick some turd out of the church because they just can't just follow the simple basic rules, you shouldn't be sitting there whining and complaining and acting like pastor was too hard on him. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Do you know all the conversations the pastor had with so-and-so? You don't know. You don't know how hard he tried to straighten that person out. And I'm not talking about anybody in particular, but I'll tell you what I just had to kick somebody out last Sunday. And look, people don't know how hard we try to just straighten people out. Hey, will you just follow? Can you just follow? Can you just do like one thing that we say? And they just go off and do the opposite. And it's like, what are you supposed to do with people like that? If they won't even listen at all, so are you supposed to keep those people around? No. You got to kick them out, especially if they're causing big, giant problems and they're being a pain in the neck. That's a good thing to call people that are just church members that are just constantly a pain in the neck. And that guy that we kicked out, he was a pain in the neck from day one. From day one. He was already just asking stupid questions about marriage, you know, and just casting doubt on things that our church believed. But, you know, people at our church welcome that guy. We tried to bring him along. He was there for about 8 months. And then he just couldn't stop trying to sow division, couldn't stop trying to bring up things that our church didn't believe. And so you know what? He was on his last chance, and he got kicked out. And you know what? Nobody came whining to me and saying, how come you kicked him out? Because they've been under good preaching by Pastor Jimenez, and they've been under the preaching that you should be loyal. I mean, pastors come up and preach that at our church. So I hope that everybody here realizes that pastor is not on a hair trigger to kick people out. He's not. I'm not on a hair trigger to kick people out. But sometimes people just got to go. The leaven's got to get thrown out the door, right? And you got to just start with a new lump, right? And so you don't want to be a pain in the neck to pastor. If he asks you to do something, just do it. You know, and if you want to try to promote your own ideas or whatever, this isn't the place to do that. You know, this is Verity Baptist Church. Verity Baptist Church is very clear on what they believe on stuff. So if you try to bring, like, flat earth in here, or, you know, and flat earth, you know, it's just stupid anyway, but other things that might be divisive, you know, that just go against what the church teaches. Look, you're being a pain in the neck if you're going against what the church doctrine is. What this church believes, you shouldn't be going against it secretly with other people, because then you're being a pain in the neck. You're not being a good follower. You're being, you know, weak, actually. But, you know, there's people that aren't here anymore, and you know why? Because they couldn't follow. They couldn't just keep their big mouth shut about things that they shouldn't be talking about. And, you know, I'm sure that there's a couple people that you're like, good riddance to that guy. Starts with an E, ends with an N. But, you know, there might be someone that you thought, well, maybe pastor should have given him another chance or something. I'm sure he did. Sure he did. So just give him the benefit of the doubt when it comes to things like that. So, you know, the thing is, pastors have to answer to God and give an account how they rule the church and how they watch over the flock. Do you know, who's seen my wolf killer Facebook picture before? Anybody seen that? Okay. You know, wolf killers, you know, sometimes you got to kill some wolves around the congregation. You got to chase them away because they don't belong here. You know, and they're hard to spot sometimes. They like to wear sheep's clothes. Did you know that? The Bible says something about that, I think. But, you know, we're supposed to chase off the wolves. It's our God looks down and says, hey, it's your responsibility, buddy. And then for you to second guess that, you know, look, pastors aren't perfect. And sometimes people are on a hair trigger. But there's a reason why that person probably got to that point where they were on the hair trigger to kick them out. Because they were just like one thing after the other with this person. And sometimes, you know, these deceivers are getting better and better. They'll be able to hide out for a while, and then all of a sudden they just start doing weird stuff, right? But some people just start right off the bat. And you're like, oh, man. But see, our job is to try to help people and get them better. Because obviously not everybody knows everything the minute they first step into church. And so it's our job to teach people the Word of God. As a pastor, it's the job of the pastor to teach the Word of God and to help people, right? But the thing is that some people just want to come in here to destroy. They want to come in here and spread their garbage and make people believe what they believe. That guy that I kicked out, he showed up at our, I said, you're kicked out, you can't come to any of our stuff anymore, don't come back. So what's he do? He shows up at our assisted living ministry and tries to bring a little present to make everybody feel bad for him, right? You know, but what's he trying to do? He's trying to just get that one person to go, oh, he was so mean for kicking him out. That's what they're doing. They're just trying to grab one more person as they walk out the door. That's what wolves do. They don't want to spare the flock. So give your pastor the benefit of the doubt when he kicks somebody out. And, you know, we're supposed to watch over your souls. Let's see. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. I'm almost done here. I'm not trying to beat pastor's record from this morning. Just kidding, pastor. All right, it says, Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So, you know, at least obey because it's going to be profitable for you. If you're just like a selfish person, you know what I mean? You can at least obey just so it's profitable for you. And, you know, pastors, like I said, have to give an account. But there's some things in this verse that are very interesting. So number one, pastors they want to watch over your souls with joy, so that it's profitable for you, right? with joy. So how would you do that? Well, if you're being a good follower and you're submitting to the man of God, you're obeying the man of God, you're obeying the Bible, he's going to be able to say, hey, I watched over that soul with joy, right? And so why is that profitable for you? Well, you're being a blessing to your pastor. You're obeying God by obeying the pastor. You're obeying God by being submissive to your pastor, and God's going to bless you for that. God's going to bless you for keeping the word of God, for just saying, hey, I'm glad you obeyed the word of God. Thank you. But, you know, there's also that if they have to watch over your souls with grief. And some church members are like that. It's just like, oh, man. And, you know, it's always a constant problem with that person. And the Bible says that it's not profitable for you. Why? Why is it not profitable for you for the pastor to watch over your soul with grief? Well, because you're not obeying God. You're not obeying the pastor. You're not being submissive to the pastor. You're doing things your own way. And you know what happens when you don't obey God? What's he do? He punishes you for it, right? So it's not profitable for you to be disobedient to the pastor. I mean, isn't that what it says? Let's look at it again. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So if it's grief, it's unprofitable for you. If it's with joy, it is profitable for you, right? Does that make sense? So don't be a pain in the neck. Be a good follower. You know, be a blessing to your pastor, because he's being a blessing to you. And, you know, you have a rare thing here in Sacramento. You really do. It's a rare thing you have here. And, you know, I've been listening to Pastor Jimenez on YouTube for a long time, but, you know, we've been friends for a few years now. And look, you have a special thing in Sacramento, California. Even if you don't like Sacramento, California, all right, you still have a special thing here. And, you know, you can't get that in most cities in this country. You know, the movement's starting to spread, as we call it, or churches of like faith is starting to spread. And it's starting to spread quickly. But Pastor Jimenez is still one of, if not the best, pastor in this movement. Amen? Amen? So, you know, let's be a blessing to him. You know, your church should be a blessing. And obviously, I know that many of you are. But I'm just exhorting you for that. And it's my only time I get to preach a sermon like this to you, probably. And I just, you know, I think that Pastor Jimenez is due of double honor. He deserves it. He deserves to have a sermon preached just for him. And hopefully I did it a little bit of justice. But if you want to be a blessing to your pastor, be faithful, be willing to help, be considerate, be grateful, be a good follower, be loyal, and don't be a pain in the neck. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you for Pastor Jimenez. We thank you for this great church. And just pray that, Lord, you continue to bless this ministry and that, Lord, many churches would be sent out of this place. And I pray for the people here, Lord. I pray that you'd help them to be strong and that, Lord, that they'd be loyal. And, Lord, that they would just take these things to heart, Lord. It's sometimes it's easy to get complacent and it's easy to, Lord, just get caught up just being busy and not doing the things that we should be mindful of at church. And I just pray that you'd help them, Lord, and pray you'd give us a good night of fellowship tonight. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.